take your Bibles, if you would, tonight, Luke chapter 4. If you were here last week, you remember we talked about the baptism of Christ, and you remember that as he came up out of the water, the Holy Spirit in the form of a dove descended and on him, and there came a voice from heaven that said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Thou art my beloved Son, in thee I am well pleased." And so the events in chapter 4, as you'll see in verse 1 in just a second, probably happen immediately after Christ was baptized. In fact, let's go ahead and read Luke chapter 4, verse 1, where the Bible says, "And Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan, where he was baptized, and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness." Now, he was God, but he was also a man. He was fully God, he was fully human. And as a human being, as a man, the Holy Ghost was available to him. And the Bible says that he was full of the Holy Ghost, which means that he had submitted every part of his life to the control of the Holy Spirit. Every person, when they're saved, every person, when they receive Christ, gets all of the Holy Spirit they're going to get. God doesn't hold anything back. He gives us all of the Holy Spirit. But how much of the Holy Spirit, how much of us the Holy Spirit gets depends on us. Do we surrender every area of our life? Do we open up every compartment of our life? Or do we say, well, I'll give you all of it except for this piece, or I'll give you all of it except for this piece. And we keep certain compartments, we keep the door locked, we keep our hands around those, and we say, no, I can handle this myself, Holy Spirit. And again, I would just point out to you how foolish that is. The Holy Spirit is God, and he is willing to dwell us in our entirety. But again, he won't force his way into any area of our life. He waits for us to surrender to him. And so I would just remind you tonight, and I'm going to say this a couple different times, Jesus is our example. He went before us. He was full of the Holy Ghost. We too can be full of the Holy Ghost if we take our hands off of all the locked doors and open them and let him come in and control. So he returned from Jordan, again, where the Holy Ghost had descended on him in the form of a dove, and he was led by the Spirit, led by the Holy Ghost into the wilderness. Now, it could have been anywhere. There was a lot of wilderness in the land of Israel, but tradition says it was in a mountain whose name was Corotana, which was a mountain just west of the city of Jericho. And again, the first test that the Israelites had when they came into the promised land was at Jericho, and so it's sort of symbolic that the first test that Jesus was going to face as he began his ministry would take place close to that city. Verse 2, being 40 days tempted of the devil, and in those days he did eat nothing, and when they were ended, he afterward hungered. Now, the way Luke says it there, it sounds like Jesus was tempted the whole 40 days. If you go over and read in Matthew, Matthew said he fasted and prayed for 40 days, and after the 40 days he was hungered, and then the temptation came. And I guess it really doesn't make any difference if you think he was tempted the whole 40 days. The point even of this passage in Luke dealt with the three specific temptations that came after the 40 days, after he spent the 40 days in the wilderness. Now, that word temptation comes from the Greek verb periazo. It's a word that means to test. And depending on who's doing the testing is why the testing is being done. It may mean to test to prove that something is genuine or real. Or it may mean to test something to prove that it's false or that it's bad. And so if God's doing the testing, it's to test that something is real. If Satan is doing the testing, it's to prove that it's false or bad. Now, both of those alternatives, both of those times of testing apply to the testing that Jesus faced from Satan, as we read about it here in Luke chapter 4. God was allowing him to be tested to prove that he was genuine, to prove that he was real. Satan was trying to test him, tried him to prove that he was false, that he wasn't who he said he was. And so, again, he was just starting his public ministry. I mean, he was baptized, and then he was led into the wilderness to face the temptation of Satan. And again, as we when we get through and we come down to chapter 13, we'll see that this is just not a one-time thing, that Satan tested Jesus here in Luke chapter 4, and he was never going to show up again. Just like he comes to us over and over and over again, he came to Christ over and over and over again. So most of us have talked or studied at one time or another the three temptations of Christ, and we're going to talk about them briefly tonight. But there's just a couple of three questions I'd like to ask you to think about before we get to the specific temptations. Number one, were the temptations actual? I mean, were they real? And again, just think about that. I'm going to answer that question in a second. Number two, did Satan appear in bodily form? Jesus was a man. He had a body. Did Satan take the form of a body to tempt him, test him? Number three, could Jesus have yielded to the temptation? I mean, could he have decided to say yes to the things that Satan was asking him to do? Could he have done that? So let me just go back and talk about each one of those questions for a second before we look at the three specific temptations that Satan made. Were the temptations actual? Were they real? Yes, they were. I mean, Satan actually pointed to a stone and said, "Hey, you're hungry, make this bread." Satan actually showed him all the kingdoms of the earth, actually showed him, and said, "Hey, if you worship me, I'll give you all these kingdoms and their glory." Satan actually took him to a pinnacle of the temple, probably the place where James was thrown down as he was martyred. So a high point in the temple. In fact, the historians tell us if you went up to that pinnacle and looked down, most people got dizzy because it was so high. Satan actually took him there. It was real. And said, "Go ahead and cast yourself down, because God's promised to protect you. He'll send the angels to protect you." And so they were real. They actually happened as they are described here in Luke chapter 4. Second question, did Satan take the form of a man? Bible doesn't tell us. The Bible doesn't tell us. When he tempted Eve, he appeared in the form of a snake. But it doesn't tell us here in Luke chapter 4 what he was. I sort of think, my opinion, again, not Bible, but my opinion, I think he took the form of a man. I think he took the form of a human being, because Jesus was a man, to test him. And then the third question, could Jesus have yielded? Could he have said yes to what Satan asked him to do? And the answer to that question is yes, he could have. If he could not have yielded, I mean, if it was impossible because he was God to fall to temptation, he was God, but he was also a man. But if he could not yield, I think he would have been guilty of hypocrisy, the sin that he condemned, the spiritual sin that he condemned more than any other. If you recall the times that he came after the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the religious leaders in the New Testament, the thing that he condemned them for the most was their hypocrisy. And if Jesus couldn't have yielded to the temptation, he would have been guilty of that same sin. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15, he was tempted in all points like as we, yet without sin. If he couldn't have sinned, if he couldn't have yielded, he was just pretending to endure the temptation that we face. But he was not a hypocrite. He didn't just pretend. The temptation was real. And Jesus, as a man, had a choice to make. Was he going to follow God or follow Satan? Was he going to stand true or yield to the temptation? And as we'll talk about in just a little bit, he decided to stand for God and not yield to the temptation. Now, the fact that he could yield to it doesn't mean that he had a sinful nature. when Adam and Eve sinned, before they sinned, they did not have a sinful nature. They existed in a state of innocency. I mean, they didn't get their sinful nature. Mankind didn't get the sinful nature until Adam and Eve disobeyed God, ate the fruit, and sinned. And we know that because of that, all of us got a sinful nature as it was passed down from Adam. But Jesus did not have a sinful nature. He was in the same state of innocency that Adam was. So he had a free will. He could have yielded to Satan because when the Bible says he was tempted in all points like as we, he was tempted. And he had the choice to make, was he going to yield to that temptation? In fact, that's the point of Hebrews 4:15, that he knows what we go through when we're tempted by Satan because he was there. He could have yielded, just like we can yield or we can say no, just like us. And so because he went through it, he can say, I know what you're going through. I've been there. And the fact that he said no qualified him to become our sacrificial lamb, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world. Now, we often think that Satan tempts us at our baser nature. He tries to get us at our worst. And I don't think that's true. I think what he tries to do is to get us at our best. He tries to appeal to our higher nature and tempts us with desires that are legitimate, but he tempts us to fulfill those desires in illegitimate ways. So let me just give you an example of what I'm talking about. The word desire and lust, as used in the New Testament, come from the same Greek word. They come from the Greek word epitomia. Epitomia. In Luke chapter 22, verse 15, Jesus said this, "With desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer." And so in that one verse, he uses both the noun and verb form of this Greek word, epitomia. And it was a desire that he had that was a legitimate desire. I want to eat the Passover with you. It was a God-given desire. I'm about to go suffer, but I want to eat this last meal, Passover meal with you before I do that. Now, in James chapter 1, that same Greek word is translated lust. Every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. Again, his own lust or his own desire is a natural, legitimate desire. But Satan entices, and that word entices, it means the same thing as putting bait out for a fish. He entices us to take that legitimate desire that we're given by God and fulfill it in an illegitimate way and therefore sin. Okay? So Satan comes to us with the desires given to us by God. And God has a prescribed way for those desires to be satisfied. And Satan says, well, I have a better way. I have a different way. I can help you to satisfy those desires, and we can do it a whole lot easier and a whole lot quicker than God's way. And if we yield to what Satan says, we've been enticed. I mean, we've taken the bait, and we take something that God has given us a desire for, and we get it in a way that's displeasing to God. So, Satan, as he tempted Adam and Eve, Satan, as he tempted Christ, Satan, as he tempts us, does it in three basic ways. He tempts us, he tempts our physical appetite. Okay? Jesus was hungry. Appetite is a desire that's given to us by God. I have a healthy appetite. I get hungry often. I satisfy that appetite often. Hopefully, most of it's pleasing to God. Although the other day when I ate most of a pie, I probably wasn't pleasing to God. But we have appetites. That's given to us by God. He tempts us with aesthetic nature. In other words, how things look. God has created beauty. God has put beauty in the world for us to enjoy. And that's a God-given desire for us to look at the beauty that God's made. And yet, sometimes Satan entices us to satisfy that desire in ways that are not pleasing to God. And then Satan tempts us in our spiritual ambition, being what God wants us to be. And again, a desire given to us by God. God has a prescribed way for us to get there. Satan says, well, I can make it easier for you. And we can get done a lot quicker. Now, you see all three of those working when Satan tempted Adam and Eve, especially Eve, because we read about that one. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 6, the Bible said, the woman saw that the tree was good for food. Again, enticing her physical appetite. That it was pleasant to the eyes. It was pleasant to look at. Tempting her aesthetic nature. And to be desired to make one wise. Tempting her in her spiritual ambition. And again, all three of those things are God-given desires. They're all legitimate desires. They're all desires that God gave Eve and gave each of us. But Satan says, hey, there's a way that you can satisfy all those in an illegitimate way, and that was their sin. Instead of doing it God's way, Eve decided to do it Satan's way. And again, when he comes to tempt Christ, as we read about here in Luke chapter 4, he does the same thing. Now, one more comment, and then we'll get to the temptations. And I know what time it is, and don't worry, we'll get through the rest of the verses quickly tonight. In James 1:13, the Bible says that God cannot be tempted with evil. Jesus was God. The Bible's true. He could not be tempted with evil. But Jesus was God in the flesh. He was human. As a man, he was tempted. As a man, he resisted temptation. Jesus did not use his divine power to resist Satan. He called on the power of the Holy Ghost. He called on the power of the Scripture. You know, he answered each temptation that came from Satan with a verse from the book of Deuteronomy. And again, he did not invoke his God's power to resist Satan. All that he relied on to resist Satan and to resist the temptation are the same things that are available to us to resist temptation. The Holy Spirit and the Word of God. In James chapter 4, verse 7, the Bible says, submit yourself to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. That's exactly what Jesus, the man, did. He submitted himself to God. He was full of the Holy Ghost. Every area of his life was submitted to God. He resisted the devil, used the Scripture to do that, and Satan left. All right, so let's look at the three temptations quickly. The first temptation was in the area of physical appetite. Look at verses 2 and 3. Being 40 days tempted of the devil, and in those days he did eat nothing, and when they were ended, he afterward hungered. And the devil said unto him, if thou be the Son of God, command this stone that it be made bread. He hadn't eaten for 40 days. He was hungry. Satan pointed to a specific stone up there on the mountain, wherever they were. And he says, if you're the Son of God, if you really are the Son of God. And remember, he had just come from his baptism where a voice from heaven said, thou art my beloved Son. So Satan said, if you're really the Son of God, use some of those godly powers. You're hungry. God wouldn't want you to starve. Turn this stone into bread. He tempted Jesus to use his godly powers to work a miracle for his own benefit. Never while on earth did Jesus do a miracle for his own benefit. Never. You go back and study them all. Every one of his miracles were worked for somebody else. And so Satan was really saying, if you really are God, the Son of God, you have divine power, use it put it to the test to see if it's real. Again, God wouldn't want his son to be hungry. Go ahead and make this stone into bread. Now, again, Satan tempts us the same way. He knows we can't make stones into bread, but he tempts us with materialism. If the purpose of life is just to amass things, Satan comes to us and says, well, God, surely God wants you to have everything that you need and everything that you want. So do whatever's necessary to get what you want. Now, Jesus came back in verse 4 and said, and Jesus answered him, saying, it is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. Man is a body, but man, and so he has to have bread. But man is more than just a body. It's a spirit. We're a spirit. We're created in the image of God, and our spirit needs to feed on the word of God. And so Jesus chose to do God's will as opposed to the will of Satan. Look at verses 5, 6, and 7. And the devil, taking him up into a high mountain, showed him unto him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said unto him, all this power will I give thee, and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will give it. If thou therefore will worship me, all shall be thine. Jesus came to earth to take it from the clutches of Satan, to rescue it from Satan. Satan said, hey, why make it a long process? Why do it God's way? I'll give you all the nations of the earth, and I will give you all their glory. That's why you've come for, to get the glory of men. I mean, that's what God wants for his son, is for mankind to give him glory. And in a moment of time, the Bible says, Satan showed Jesus all the kingdoms of the world. Now, some people say all the kingdoms of that existed then and all the kingdoms that would ever exist. And Jesus didn't, I mean, I believe Satan could do that. He's the prince of the power of the air. I believe he could show Jesus not only the kingdoms existed at that time, but every kingdom that it would exist throughout all time. And Satan said, I'll give it to you. You don't have to go through the suffering that God has prescribed for you to get it. I'll just give it to you. It'll be a lot easier, and it'll happen. I can make it happen right now. I'll give it to you right now. All you got to do is worship me. And so again, a legitimate desire. That's God's desire for his son. One day he'll rule the earth, and one day he'll get all the glory. Every knee shall bow, every tongue confess that Jesus is the Son of God. And Satan says, you don't have to go through the suffering. I'll give it to you. I'll give it to you now. You can have it now. All you have to do is worship me. And Jesus said in verse 8, get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Satan offers himself the same way. God's plan for us is to mature as a Christian through hard work, through study, through running the race, through fighting the fight, through pressing on. Satan says, well, I can give it to you in the shortcut. You don't have to do all that work. And Jesus, we need to say the same thing that Jesus did. He's our example. Oh, no, get thee behind me, Satan. I'm going to do it God's way. Not your way. God's way. Verse 9, and he brought him to Jerusalem and set him on a pinnacle of the temple and said unto him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down from hence. For it is written, he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee. And in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou shalt dash thy foot against a stone. Now, I didn't mention it. So the first one was a physical appetite. The second one was spiritual ambition, hey, getting the kingdoms of the world and all their glory. This third one is aesthetic, what Satan was saying, hey, I can make you look good. You want the Jews to believe you're the Messiah? Here, we're at the highest point of the temple, or one of the high points of the temple. Just throw yourself down. Let the Jews see the angels come and rescue you. Let the Jews see that God will keep you. I mean, here's an act that will make you look good in their eyes. And God's promised. I mean, Satan actually quoted scripture. He quoted from Psalm 91. He said, God's given his angels charge over thee. He won't let anything harm you. So just go ahead and jump down, and they'll rush in to save you, and the Jews will believe that you're the Messiah based on how things look. Now, again, when Satan quotes scripture, you got to be careful, because he will either always take it out of context or leave something out. That's why people better beware about messing with the Word of God, because they're doing Satan's work. They're taking stuff out. That passage that Satan quoted leaves out the phrase, "to keep thee in all thy ways." As long as Jesus was in God's way, he would have the protection. But to tempt God and walk out of God's way into Satan's way, well, you know, Satan just left out that phrase. And so, again, in verse 12, "And Jesus answering said unto him, It is said, Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God." Again, from the book of Deuteronomy. God, to tempt God is that we make a decision, a rash decision that goes against everything God has taught us, goes against the common sense that God has given us, and we tempt God when we do that and say, okay, now God, work a miracle and save me. And the Bible says, no, don't tempt God that way. That's what Jesus said, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. And in verse 13, "And when the devil had ended all the temptation," because he tempted Jesus in the same three ways that he tempted Adam and Eve, the same three ways he tempts us, "he departed from him for a season." He left for a while, which implies he's coming back. He's coming back. Same thing happens to us. We go through times of temptation, and maybe sometimes we rub our hands together and say, man, I'm glad I got through that. I think I'm done. You're never done. Satan's going to tempt you till the day you go to heaven, because he can't get your soul. Your soul is secure in Jesus Christ, but he sure wants to mess up your testimony. Doesn't want you to reach anybody else for him. So, just like Jesus had the Holy Spirit, he had the Bible. We have the Holy Spirit, we have the Bible. If we submit ourselves to God, and again, I know submission is a process. It doesn't happen instantaneously like salvation. But it's a process that needs to continue to happen until we can say, like it said about Jesus, every area of my life is surrendered to him. We sing that song, I Surrender All. That's what we need to do to the Holy Spirit. Give him every area of our life. Let him fill us completely. And then when the devil comes, we need to resist with the power of the Holy Spirit that fills us, with the Word of God that is the sharp, two-edged sword. I know we talk about that cutting asunder the things that are in us, but it also is a sharp defense against Satan. And when we resist, he will flee. He will flee. Thank you for being here tonight. Sorry I kept you a couple minutes over. Let's stand. We'll have a word of prayer and be dismissed.